I'm going to read chapter 10 and verse 45 from Mark's Gospel. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We gather this evening to give thanks to God for the life and faith and service of Queen Elizabeth II. Having served her nation for 70 years, she has now indeed passed from time to eternity. The Queen was not a cultural Christian. She had a clear personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so with great confidence and joy, we say that she is now safe with her Lord and Savior. The Queen was married shortly after the war to her beloved Prince Philip. It's said that she had to collect coupons for her dress because the nation was still rationing. Together they have 4 children, 8 grandchildren, and 12 great-grandchildren. I'm sure, like me, over the last few days, you've been hearing all sorts of stories about life behind the pomp and ceremony. I'm told about one garden party where someone's phone went off very loudly in the presence of the Queen. She remained serene and said, you should pick it up. And then continued, it might be someone important. Well, on Thursday the 8th of September, Queen Elizabeth went to be with her Saviour. Her reign began while Winston Churchill was Prime Minister and continued through a further 14 Prime Ministers. Of course, during that time, the world changed in huge, almost unimaginable ways. Television, mobile phones, the internet. Man went into space and walked on the moon. The Berlin Wall was built and broken down again. Through it all, she remained a symbol of continuity and stability and provided a source of perspective due to her sense of history. And as we consider the life of Queen Elizabeth II, we do give great thanks to God for it. At the heart of that life, though, was a Christian faith that radiated and affected so many. No one knew her political opinions, which was her favorite party, which was her favorite prime minister of the 15, or whether she was pro-Brexit or pro-Remain. But everyone knew that she believed in Jesus. The author and publisher Carl Lafferton observes, it's significant that in her 70-year reign, Her Majesty only wrote one foreword. The book was published by the Bible Society for her 90th birthday. It was titled The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. So we thank God for the Queen's life, but indeed also for her personal faith in Jesus, and then for the service that flowed from it. Just grab, if you'd like to, this card with a quote from the Queen's first Christmas speech in 1952, shortly before the coronation. She asked that we might pray. Pray for me that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life. I think what we value about service, about her service, is the humility that we see in it. Hers was not a life that was about herself or self-fulfillment, but rather about serving others. As it's been observed elsewhere, in our era when duty has fallen out of fashion, she marched resolutely to a different beat. Hers was a life of service, not self-actualization. But this service didn't come out of a vacuum. It was the product of her faith in Jesus. In 2012, she reminded us in her Christmas speech, this is the time of year when we remember that God sent his only son to serve, not to be served. She was quoting the verse that we're now going to consider together. And I think if Her Majesty was sat here with us, she would tell us indeed to do exactly that, to turn our attention to the one in whom she trusted. I'm told that not long ago over at St. Paul's Cathedral for a Jubilee Thanksgiving service, the Queen was speaking to a bishop, and someone I know of was within earshot of the conversation. And the Queen said to this bishop, "Don't speak about me, speak about Jesus." So let's consider the person speaking in that verse printed at the top of the page. We're going to consider the service of our King. Firstly, the nature of his service, and then secondly, the purpose of that service. But notice before we do that, the title there at the beginning of the verse. Jesus describes himself as the Son of Man. This is a title. It's taken from the Old Testament. It means God's eternal, divine judge and king. Often Jesus used it to speak of himself. And he would speak of his return into our world, having risen from the dead to be our judge. This is Jesus. This is the one in whom Queen Elizabeth trusted. And her coronation brings out the identity of Jesus very vividly. Some of us have considered this recently already. The Archbishop, on the 2nd of June in 1953, as he placed the crown on Queen Elizabeth's head, said this: "I give thee, O sovereign lady, this crown to wear until he who reserves the right to wear it shall return." And then he placed the orb, that great golden, I assume, ball in her right hand and said, "Receive this orb, set under the cross, and remember that the whole world is subject to the power and empire of Christ." This is Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus proves these realities to be so. And yet notice here in this verse that Jesus, the Son of Man, left eternity, entered history, not to be served, but rather to serve. And so here is a king who is a servant king, who was a model to Queen Elizabeth. And we're going to begin by observing the nature of this service. In Mark's gospel, the great surprise, if you read it, of Jesus' ministry, of his service, is the nature of it. It's unlike any other monarch. In his speech to the commons, I don't know if you listened to Boris Johnson addressing the commons, but he encouraged his fellow MPs to think of what we asked of the Queen, of that 25-year-old woman all those years ago, to be the person so globally trusted that her image should be on every unit of currency, every postage stamp, the person in whose name all justice is dispensed in this country, every law is passed, to whom every minister of the crown swears allegiance, and from whom every member of our armed services is pledged, if necessary, to lay down their lives. He went on with great rhetorical flourish. Think of what we asked of her in that moment, not just to be the living embodiment of the history and continuity and unity of this country, but to be the figurehead of our entire system, the keystone of the vast arc of the British state. We asked a lot of Queen Elizabeth, and she fulfilled it. But one thing we have never asked of any monarch is to die for us. And yet, as we look at this verse, this is precisely what Jesus says he came to do. It's astonishing. It's unique. When it comes to our own monarchs, we want them to live, don't we? We didn't want Queen Elizabeth to die. We so valued her 70-year reign. It brought continuity. We sing in the national anthem, "God save our gracious King. Long live our noble King." And yet here, the King, who is not much more than 30, seemingly just beginning his earthly ministry, very self-consciously understands his whole mission in life on earth to be the giving up of that very life to death. Have a look again, if you would, at verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." How? "To give his life." What I'm drawing out is the unique nature of his service. It is unlike any other. And it was quite mystifying to the disciples. The context in which this verse was spoken is that Jesus has now three times told the disciples that he must die. And three times the disciples have failed to compute this at all. It just hasn't registered. They cannot see why he should need to die. And yet very self-consciously and deliberately, Jesus says he must die. I wonder if you have ever asked if Jesus is the Son of God, why would he need to do something so extreme as to die for me? Why not simply usher me straight into a situation of glory? Some have said, well, to set some sort of an example, but an example of what? Why did Jesus see death as the great goal of his service? Well, of course, this period of mourning does confront us with one great reality, the reality of our own mortality, the fact of death, a fact which sits so uncomfortably with all of us, because we were not made to die. Death is a consequence of living in a world broken by rebellion against the God who made us. And Jesus, who is not an earthly monarch, but rather the Son of God, well, his service is so different in nature because he came to do something very different, to deal with death. I'm told that the national anthem was first sort of composed and began to be sung in the 17th century. And we sing these words, don't we? Send him victorious, happy and glorious, long to reign over us, God save the King. And I think, you know, the idea is that a victorious and glorious and long reign will bring earthly prosperity for this life. But God's concern is so much higher. He sent his Son to deal with death, to change our eternity. And that brings us to the purpose of our King's service. He came to save us. Queen Elizabeth understood this very clearly. Listen to some words she spoke in 2011 at Christmas. It was really an appeal to consider Jesus and to come to him as a savior. Although we're capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness or our greed. God sent into the world a unique person. Neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a savior with the power to forgive. Forgiveness, she said, lies at the heart of the Christian faith. Queen Elizabeth understood Christianity. This is the heart of the Christian faith. Salvation, forgiveness of my sins. And Christianity uniquely provides the answer to the great and most important question of all. How can a guilty humanity, a guilty me, condemned to die, be redeemed? Until I can answer that question, I'm not ready to die. Some would say, well, I think a God of love should just forgive sin. But of course, those who've been sinned against don't ask that question. Religious may say, I save myself by making up for my guilt with good deeds. But Jesus says to that, just a few verses earlier in chapter 10, with man, that is impossible. It is not a viable strategy. When we meet the Son of Man, which we will, if that had been our strategy, he will point out the great deficit left by the enormity of our debt to God. We need someone with more moral capital to pay for our sin. But who? Well, the great purpose of our King coming into the world was to make the payment for us. The judge, the Son of Man, left the bench and came to serve our sentence. Have a look again, if you would, at verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, a payment for many. A ransom is a payment that sets someone free. In the Old Testament, in the law, you find ransoms can be paid to redeem someone who's become a slave, or more often a ransom is a payment that redeems criminals from death row. I have some experience of ransom and redemption. On my birthday once, I invited a few people over to my home. And I was young and I was naive and new to London, and I assured them they could park just outside the house. It turns out this was not the case. And so on my birthday, one of my friends had their car towed away and impounded. And so at great cost to myself, we traveled there, found the man who had imprisoned the car, and paid pretty much the sum of money I'd just been given from my parents to set it free. This is redemption. A ransom was paid, so to speak. How can we be redeemed from death? Through the payment of a ransom, through a Savior who steps in and pays the price for our sin, who in love says, I will carry it and take all the consequences. This is what Jesus was setting his face to do at the cross. He absorbed our punishment. And so this evening, we can say for certain that it is possible to be forgiven. It is not a universal or automatic thing, but it's available to any who, as a sorry sinner, comes with empty hands and asks the Son of Man for forgiveness. Perhaps I could close by asking us to consider what our sin asked of the Son of Man. For us to be saved, what our sin required of him. The prophet Isaiah spells it out for us hundreds of years earlier as God foretold the crucifixion. This is what our sin asked of our servant king. Behold my servant. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. Oh, we are like sheep gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. His soul makes an offering for guilt. My servant makes many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. This is what our sin asked of our Savior. For him to save us, this is what he had to do. And he did it. He served us. And if you will trust him, then there is forgiveness. Roger Carswell is a friend of ours here at St. Nick's. And he's recently written this. I never met the Queen. I never had an invitation to do so. However, I do know King Jesus. He loved me and you so much that he left the splendor of heaven to be born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem, having led an absolutely regal life, committing no sin, revealing no selfishness. He went to die on a cross. He took on himself all the sin and rebellion of his citizens. He died in our place. Today we give thanks for our Queen, for her life, for her service, but supremely for her Christian faith. And we know that today she is safe with her Savior. Let's pray together. How we thank and praise you, our gracious Heavenly Father, for sending us a King to serve sinners. We praise you that in the giving up of his life and the bearing of our sin and your judgment, he served us and saved us. Grant us faith in him and gratitude for his service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.